Well, as I alluded to this morning, I'm going to finish a section tonight, and then the last part of Satanology deals with the word cosmos. And we translate it world generally, but it has different meanings. And so that's the last section, and then we'll move into demonology and look at that and what can happen by the power of demons, because they're really the ones that do the work, if you will, and what they can and cannot do to a Christian. So the devil, his devices, and demons, we saw in John 16:11 that he was judged at the cross. So he already has been judged. And then in John 12:31, he will be cast out, and we looked at that. The scripture uses the phrase or the term evil one 10 times describing him. And Christ himself in Acts 2:27 is called the Holy One. And so they are diametrically opposed. Satan is evil. He's the evil one, but he's finite. And Christ is infinite. So we kind of concluded with talking about that demons and Satan sin, but some of their sins may not, the temptations may not be the same as we would have. For example, they don't have a body, so maybe gluttony is not something they deal with. It could be also that something like stealing, they don't have to deal with covetousness or stealing because they don't own anything like we do. So there can be some different temptations. But what we've seen is the constant thing with Satan and all those that follow him is the issue of ambitious pride and untruth. So we'll look at those two tonight. Pride, and you hear it said over and over that Satan's great sin in the fall was pride. And then I put under that umbrella of pride, not negating it, just defining it a little further. He believed that he could live independent of God. So when a person is not saved or not bowing to Christ, they are buying into that same life, that they can live, have an independent existence from God. They're not dependent upon him. And then the other is that Satan believed that godhood was achievable, meaning it wasn't something innate in your nature, but it's something that someone particularly so gloriously created could achieve. So that's his pride. And I want to look at a verse that's a really important one for the church, but it speaks to this issue, and that is the issue of ordaining or recognizing or making someone an elder. And so take your Bible and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And this passage, verse 6, cautions and recommends and strongly commands even, do not make a young man an elder. So, verse 6 of 1 Timothy chapter 2, and just talking about elders, and not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited. That's the key word. And fall into the condemnation incurred or given or put upon by the devil, or the same condemnation was incurred by the devil. The same judgment of God fell upon the devil. And so the issue there is the word conceited. And your Bible and other commentaries and so forth translated sometimes being puffed up, being lifted up in pride. It sometimes is translated pride. and the NAS translates it with the word conceited. And so he's lifted up with pride because he's made an elder. He's not ready for that. And he thinks he begins to look at it rather than as humility and with a contrite spirit as he should. He looks at it as pride, that he was selected because he has all these characteristics. He's not able to handle the recognition nor the responsibility, and he is fully, because of that, not able to withstand the onslaught of Satan. And so it says that he would be lifted up in pride and he would fall into condemnation, judgment of the devil. This is not the judgment that the devil brings on him. It is the judgment that God brought on the devil. That's the emphasis with it. Because it's the same sin of pride. So God hated pride when it's found in Satan. He hates it in all of us. And it leads to all kinds of other sins. And so he says, do not make a young convert or a new convert. So it could be an older person who's just been a Christian a short time. And so there's this season. You say, well, how long? Well, it doesn't say. But it's the wisdom of those that are leading, that are selecting them, that they wouldn't make one that was so new that he would fall into this judgment and make rash decisions and God would judge him. And then look in verse 7. It leads to verse 7. And he must have a good reputation of those outside of the church. And so reputation is the word we get testimony from. So he can't be a new convert, but he must also have a good reputation of those that know him that are not a part of the church, but are outside of the church, so that he will not fall into reproach. The word reproach is dishonor. Because if he falls into dishonor, it dishonors the church which he serves. And so when you're an elder, a pastor, when you sin, it hurts far more than just your testimony. It hurts every person in that local body. So the guarded again. So reproaches. He doesn't fall into being reviled or dishonored. And then notice, and the snare of the devil. And the snare literally is the trap. It's a trap set by Satan to get us to make these kinds of moves that are contrary to the Word of God, because his whole existence is contrary to the Word of God. And so it is his snare to get us to move in a direction that's away from the Scripture. That's the snare that he fell into. He moved away from the truth, and to get us to do that. So how many times are people being considered for a pastor or being one of the pastors or an elder? And, well, he's a good guy. You know, we've been friends a long time. Friendship has nothing to do with it, period. Nothing. It doesn't count for you or against you. And once you are an elder, you don't make decisions on friendships, and you'll find many times you have to go against friendships. Well, you know, he comes to church every Sunday. You mean like every Christian should? That doesn't make him outstanding. So the point is, we get into all of these ideas about what makes someone qualified. And those can set the trap of Satan for him to be ensnared and him to fall into sin, and that to reproach the whole body of Christ. So look in chapter 5, verse 22 on the word snare there. Do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily and thereby share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin. So elders have a responsibility, not just of a new convert, but to be very, very cautious about moving to make someone an elder. Because if they fail, we failed, you see. We share that responsibility. And so we should be very guarded, never too quick. If we're going to be too quick or too slow, be too slow. Do everything you can to guard the body of Christ. That's what pastors do, is they shepherd the flock, they feed the flock, they lead the flock, but they guard the flock from spiritual deprivation and spiritual dangers and from the evil one and all of his emissaries of demons and so forth. So we're cautioned, don't do it to a new convert, because then we set him up to fall into the snare of Satan, which is conceit. And by the way, the word conceit, or yours could be translated pride, but that Greek word, it comes from the word tuphos, T-U-P-H-O-S in the original. And it means smoke. Smoke. When you go to 1 Timothy 6:4 and others, and the one we're going to look at, it's tuphao. It's the same word, just a different form of that word. And it means to become insanely arrogant, demented even. But it again is the idea of smoke. And so you say, well, how does smoke come into pride and conceit? Because when we get into conceit, our minds get clouded and we don't see things like we should, like Satan. You can take this and understand that Satan's mind was beclouded. Because of his pride and arrogance, he didn't see the idiocy of what he was saying, the deception. In other words, once you fall for it, you just lap it up. And so conceit and pride have this befogging aspect to them. You ever tried to talk to somebody who's in pride and arrogance about their arrogance or pride? They're way too prideful to accept that. You don't know what you're talking about. So they go into this clouded stage, but all of us can do that. That's the trap of Satan, is getting us in a befogged state. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And verse 26. So he's really talking about two men, Hymenaeus and Philetus, but he's incorporating all people who get into veering from the truth and getting into this and befogging and try to mislead others. Verse 26, and that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil. So that's the same word, snare, or the trap. So he's saying, pray for these, Hymenaeus and Philetus and others like them, that they can escape from the snare. They're already snared. They're like an animal in the trap. Having been held captive by him to do his will. When we are captive to Satan, we are doing his will. And you don't have to be demon possessed to do that, by the way. So back up to verse 13 and look at the context of this warning. So we're seeing the snare of Satan, the judgment of Satan played out in the local church among believers. So he commanded Timothy in verse 15 of chapter 2, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. So Timothy was to work hard at that. Verse 16. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it'll lead to further ungodliness. That's just the idea of speculation. Verse 17. And their talk will spread like gangrene. It has that component of going all over the body in the church and in the person, but it's deadly. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus. Now watch this. Men who have gone astray from the truth. That's the issue. That's the snare. So we began this study with Paul saying, we are not unaware of his schemes or his devices or his methods or his ways. We're not unaware. And the main thing that he does is through deception, he leads us away from the truth. That's the key to all of this. If we ordain somebody or recognize somebody and they're too new of a convert, Satan has led us down the path away from truth, somehow deceiving us. If we lay hands on someone too quickly, we do it for other reasons, other than the right reasons, and it doesn't matter what they are, then we participate in that corruption. And we got there because he led us away from the truth. When we're trying to make things on the truth, the one thing that matters is the truth. Period. Associations don't matter. Friendship doesn't matter. Family doesn't matter. Nothing matters. But the truth. And that is a hard line to walk quite often. So, Satan fell into deception. He's self-deceived, as we've said, and he tufas, he's clouded. And that's what he leads us to become, clouded in our thinking. We don't think it's clouded. We don't think we're deceived. But the way you can know you are is because you're looking at other things other than the truth. And you're not bowing to it and it alone. Now, I want you to not turn with me because you've read, we've studied both of these passages. But just to remind you about Satan and his deception and his clouded mind. Ezekiel 28 and verse 11 and following describes the fall of Satan when he was Lucifer. But in verse 16, it summarizes this pride issue. But by the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as profane from the mountain of God, the protection, the place that you were allowed to come. I've destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stone to the fire. Now watch verse 17. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. His beauty, which apparently was above all the rest of the angelic host, caused him to become, or he let that lead him to pride. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings that they may see you. So his beauty, he became prideful. You say, well, how could that happen? Number one, he had free will. Number two, if you're not thankful, you're prideful. It's just a small jump. It's not very far. You don't have to go a long ways. If you have things and you're not giving thanks for them, then you are prideful about those things. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 and following, he talks about Satan, the fall again of Lucifer. Verse 12, how you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, and here was his five I will statements. I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will make myself like the Most High. So we studied all of those. If you hadn't looked at it, we went into detail about his fall. So his and his demons are ambitious pride. And then there is untruth. So I'm going to read a quote by Lewis Berry Chafer, and then refer to it a little more. But he says some things about this. So this is about the untruth. And I just want to point out a couple of things as we go through. He says, it may be concluded that in its ultimate form, untruth is a substitution of self for God. In other words, when we tell an untruth, we are not just telling an untruth, but we're putting ourself in the place of God as the one who speaks, rather than bowing to Him. And so that's one of the reasons untruth is so evil. And then he goes on, and the assumption of a self-designed plan of life for that purpose by the Creator. So we put ourselves in the place of God and we speak rather than speaking His truth when we lie. And not only that, but we've come up with a plan that supplants His plan. He says, this is the lie. That's the crux of the lie that we fall for and propagate when we don't submit to God. It is such because it is anti-God from every angle of consideration. This is the limitless meaning of Christ's words regarding Satan when he said that he abode not in the truth, which is the negative feature of Satan's sin. Christ also declared that Satan was a liar from the beginning, which as fully represents the positive failure or feature of the original sin. So he doesn't mean positive and negative and, you know, good and bad. What he's meaning is one of them is a negative way of looking at it and one of them is a positive way. He said he abode not in truth. He left the truth. He didn't stay or remain in the truth with God. And then he's been a liar since that time. Goes on, a partial or compromising departure from God is impossible. It's a complete departure. God is either everything or nothing in these relationships. All untruth is seen as in misguided lies, partakes of and grows out of Satan's lie in disowning the truth, which is God is. Satan is a liar and the father of it, and he gives several verses. This leads to Romans chapter 1, verse 21 through 22, 25, 28 through 31. This is the result of the aftermath of the first sin. So remember, Adam and Eve are the first humans to sin, but Lucifer committed the first sin and will culminate in destruction by Christ when he returns, which is what we saw this morning. And part of that Romans passage, chapter 1, verse 25, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. That is the ultimate sin, because when the person does that, they're not just worshiping the creature rather than the Creator. They are taking the position of the Creator. They're supplanting God as the Creator in their mind so that they can determine what's worship. So it's much more heinous and evil once you think of it in those ways. So just referring to some of the things he said, Satan holds the unenviable title of chief of all sinners. And you know, it's an interesting thing that in 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul said he was the foremost, the chief, the first of all sinners. I mean, his humility is just something to aspire to. Of course, we follow Christ. Remember, he also said in Romans 9, he wished himself accursed for the sake of his brethren. He wished he could be sent to hell and they could go to heaven. I'm not there yet, just so you know. But he called himself the chief of sinners, which is really what Satan is. He is the original sinner, Satan. He has wrought the most injury. So all sin and all sin that we do injures somebody, ourselves and others. But he's wrought the most. He has practiced sin longer than any other. And the fourth thing, he has sinned against the greatest light. See, he was the closest in proximity to God. And there was no sin. There was no tempter like in the garden. And in the greatest light that one could imagine, he sinned. And second to that, only second to that, is the angels that fell with him and sinned in that light. And this is the very thing that self-made man aspires to. What Satan rejected and became, they are aspiring to being independent of God and discerning and determining their own future and their own morals and standards, you see. So it all originates with Satan. So I want to give you some of the things that are listed in a long list. I'm not reading all of it, but just some of the things about him and that what he's done and so forth that makes him more evil. So first, he repudiated God in the beginning, and that's the Isaiah passage that we just looked at. So in the full glory of God and the light and no sin, no temptation, he turned to himself. Second, he drew a third part of the stars of heaven after him, Revelation 12:4. We believe that the stars there refer to angels. So it says a third of the angels went with him. We don't know how many that is, because we don't know what one third of what. We just know they're referred to as an innumerable host. And this is the way sin is. Nobody sins and doesn't want somebody following them or condoning it. When a person gets into sin, they want to be able to explain it so you will accept it. Third, he sinned from the beginning, 1 John 3:8. Fourth, he is a liar from the beginning, John 8:44. And the fifth, in the Garden of Eden, he belittled God and advised the first parents to reject or repudiate God, Genesis chapter 3, 1 through 5. So here it is. He rejected God and stood on his own, thought he could, and thought godhood was achievable. What is the first temptation to Adam and Eve? You can become like God. You don't have to have him. That's what people do when we get into sin, we want to tell somebody, well, you know, I think you can live for God and do this and do that, and it's not as bad. Yeah, I see that, and join right up with them. The homosexual movement or any other movement of sin, I mean, now we call them movements and rights, but they're all about getting you to say, yeah, that's okay. Yeah, that's right. Sixth, he insinuated to Jehovah that Job loved and served him only as he was hired to do. Or that, in other words, Job was a materialist. Sure, Job serves you because you give him all this stuff. No greater insult could be addressed to Jehovah than that he is not really to be loved on the ground of his own worthiness, but being rich is able to hire men to like him like Job and to pretend they love him. Of course, you know God, there's nobody that hates hypocrisy worse than God. But that was Satan's accusation. Job is a materialist and you give him material things and so he serves you and says he loves you. But if you take all of those away or you allow me, he will curse you. And Job said, I will not curse the Lord thy God. Though he slay me, yet will I not curse him. And he defeated Satan in doing that. The seventh, when permitted to act on his own part, Satan brought 5 terrible calamities on Job. So when he was given leeway by God, he brought these calamities on Job. Number 8. He causes war on earth with all of its horrors. For when bound, war ceases. And when loosed, it is resumed. And you know, we saw that this morning. So there's wars and rumors of wars, etc. It gets worse. Then when you go into the millennial reign, when Satan is bound and all the demons of hell are bound, there are no wars for 1,000 years. No wars. He unleashes him, and what happens? He starts war. So it's not that every war is unjust. It is that you better make sure that you're following the principles of Scripture, whether you support it or not. Just because you don't want to fight somebody that's trying to destroy you, that's not bravery. It's not bravery to walk by a woman being raped and not try to help when you can. It's not bravery not protecting your family from people who would do harm. So that's a small microcosmic way of looking at war. There are just people that are always set about destroying. There are people, whether you know it or not, they live and breathe every day for world domination. I don't surmise that. I don't impose it on them. They say it. This is the heart of Marxism and communism, because it can never fully be, you can never fully have what they promised, the utopia, until the whole world is dominated by Marxism. That's their words, not mine. The ninth thing is, he tempted the Son of God 40 days and then left him for a season. He proposed to Christ that he forsake his mission, that he distrust his Father's goodness, and that he worship the devil. Does he not do that to us? Whatever mission God has you on, serving him, following him, rearing your children, being a godly home, doesn't he try to get you off that mission? Aren't there a lot of temptations in that area? What about the Father's goodness? When you go through trials and loss, why did you let this happen? I don't understand it. This seems so evil. And he has you questioning God's goodness. And that we would worship him. You don't have to overtly worship him. Very few people overtly. There are those who are called Satanists. They overtly worship Satan. But you worship him anytime you're in false religion. Anytime you're in false religion, you are worshiping Satan. And the Bible says a lot about worship, but about half of what it says is condemning false worship. Or worshiping God the false, wrong way. In other words, there's false religions you can be in, but you can also worship God in a false way, like with the golden calf. They were still claiming to worship Jehovah. They were just doing it contrary to his word, and that's equally of Satan. 10, he bound a daughter of Abraham 8 years, mean put her in this trauma for 8 years, and a daughter of Abraham means a Jewish person. 11th, he entered Judas and prompted him to betray the Son of God. So he held Judas to believe that he was looking for the conquering Messiah rather than the saving Messiah. And 12, he blinds the minds of those who are lost. Colossians 4, 3 and 4. Or 2 Corinthians, 4, 3 and 4. And the 13th thing, he takes away the word out of the hearts of the unsaved, lest they should believe and be saved. That's Luke 8, 12. Remember where the casting of the seed on the different soils? And this is the one that says Satan snatches it before it takes root. And that's the one that landed beside the road. And that is the hard place, and it can't take root. And so they may go to church and hear the word of God, but then he snatches that from them and gets them distracted by something else. Or somebody witnesses to them and the person walks away, and that he snatches that seed away and gets their mind back on the things they were thinking about. Or some kind of other event happens, but it takes their mind away from the word of God, and it never finds lodging in their heart unto salvation. And 14th, he deals with saints with wiles and snares. We've seen the word wiles, and this is Ephesians 6:11. But the word wiles, your Bible, the King James translates it wiles. It's the Greek word that we saw that's methodia, his methods. And so more modern translations rightly translate it his schemes, his strategies. So he works through his strategies and he works through the traps. And they both work in concert. And we are not to be ignorant of the wiles, the methods, the schemes of the evil one. So we study the Bible. The only way you can be aware of them is by studying the truth. Because you can't get it from people that have been demon possessed and they're telling you about it because they may still be demon possessed. You can't get it from people who talk to demons. I don't care how many books they've written that demons told them things. Demons lie. They lie. So the only source that you have is Scripture. And it's all we really need. Concerning them, at least. He has exercised and abused the power of death. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. And when Jesus came back and met John on the Isle of Patmos in Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, he said, I have the keys of death and Hades. When the first Adam sinned, Satan took domain of that. And when the last Adam came, he took it back. The 16th thing is, he's an adversary. As a roaring lion, he goeth about seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5:8. So he's always seeking not lost people, but Christians that he can destroy their life, destroy their testimony, destroy their family. He's already got others. He's destroying them. He just keeps blinding them to the gospel. And then verse shows you I'm a preacher. Number 17. He is opposed to God. He's the persecutor of the saints, the father of lies. Through his emissaries, he dethrones reason. He tortures human beings. And he moves them to superstition and idolatry. And remember, an idol can be anything. It doesn't have to be something, totemism or carved on wood or some stone or some rock. It's something you have between you and God. That's an idol. That's idolatry. And so the last thing that I gave you there, he does this through his emissaries. And after we look at cosmos, we'll go right into that. So would you pray? Father, we thank you for revealing in your word about Satan's deception. He's self-deceived. He deceives others about the methods that he uses to ensnare people, to cause them to become conceited and believe they can stand independent of you and that they can do it on their own. And so we thank you that you make us aware of that. May we walk before you in humility and a contrite spirit. And Lord, may we help others that Satan deceives to know that you love them. You gave what they needed. And you want to give them everything that you designed man and woman to enjoy for all eternity. But it is Satan's goal to take all that away. So we pray we'd be witnesses of that. We love you. We ask it in Christ.